theme for this year's travel and the theme for this year's year at the Bible Institute, live for more. When God made man, he made us perfect to enjoy life. He made us with a consciousness of him and a relationship with him. And then, as all of you know, because of our will, in the Garden of Eden, that relationship was destroyed, and life from that point on became a struggle. A struggle to fill that gap because of that broken relationship with God. That emptiness, that lack of having a peace with God and the peace of God in our lives. And so God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as the team has indicated here in testimony, to die on that cross, to be buried and to rise again. Not just so that we can have forgiveness of sins, but that we can live for all that he wants us to live for. Instead of living trying to fill that hole with things and popularity and sports, which have their place, but they can't replace what God really has in store for every one of us who seriously contemplates what God wants of us as human beings, as his children. And young people today across the country are struggling with trying to fill their lives, fill the emptiness with all kinds of stuff that our culture throws at them, and it leaves them disillusioned, it leaves them feeling inadequate, it leaves them with low self-esteem, it leaves them with frustration, and yes, for far too many, it leaves them at the point of suicide. You see, Canada has one of the highest youth suicide rates in all the world. We're number three in youth suicide. In fact, in the province of Quebec, suicide is the number one killer for young adults under the age of 25. It's an epidemic. Why, in a country that has everything? Why, in a country that has been chosen for several years by the United Nations to be the number one country in all the world to raise a family? It's because of a lack of living life the way God wants it to be lived. And what we need to remind ourselves of, and what we need to remind those who are struggling of, is this: that the God who made us gave us a plan. The God who made us gave us a blueprint. The God who made us gave us a roadmap of how to live life. How to get the most out of life. How to live life that is pleasing to God. And how to live life that will be satisfying and fulfilling if we live it God's way. And so this is the key. Apart from the Word of God, I cannot, you cannot, it is impossible to know the will of God. And if we don't know the will of God, then we cannot live life to the fullest. It's impossible. And so let's take our Bibles tonight, and I'd like to just look at one insight out of the Gospel of John. While you're turning there, I'll just remind you that we've got a display out in the foyer, and our team will be there to talk to you about the Bible Institute or to talk to you about anything that you may want to talk with them about this evening. John chapter 4. One of the things about the Gospel of John that strikes me over and over again, and I wouldn't be surprised if I mentioned this at the men's conference back a few weeks ago, is that John makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And as God in the flesh, he knew all things. And John points out several things that God knows, that Christ knows about man, that is both encouraging and should be exhorting as well in my life. In John chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23, he says there, just prior to the conversation with Nicodemus, that Jesus knew what was in man, and needed not that anyone should testify of man, because he knew what was in man. And so the fact of the matter is that God who made us, Christ who was there at creation, knows what's in my heart tonight. He knows the struggles. He knows the weaknesses. He knows the failings. He knows everything about me. And that is a sobering thought. But it is also an encouraging thought, because what that tells me is this: that Jesus Christ, the one who made me, God, the one who made me, knows everything about me, and he knows what will satisfy my soul. He knows how I should live. He knows how I should live to please him, and he knows how I can live to get the most out of this precious life that he has given to me. And that desire of his does not lead me down the road of despair, does not lead me in the direction that our culture would lead young people today, in the direction of disillusionment, frustration, dissatisfaction. All of that comes from not knowing or not following what God's will for our life is. So the first thing that I need to realize is he knows what's in my heart. And then if you go to John chapter 6, which I believe I spoke on the Sunday night that I was here back in September, the feeding of the 5,000, there's a verse in there where the crowds are coming towards the Lord, and he asks Philip how we're going to feed all of this crowd. And in John chapter 6, you read these words. In verse 6 of John 6, it says, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Jesus Christ has never been confused about what the next step should be in any situation. We've had prayer requests here tonight, and it was a wonderful time hearing you read letters from missionaries and praying for each other, and praying for Greg, and praying for this one with bronchitis and this one with cancer. And I think it's encouraging for us tonight as we look into this verse of John chapter 6, just as I have read it, to realize that Jesus Christ knows exactly, God knows exactly what he's going to do. He's never at a dead end. He's never at a dead end, whether it was dealing with a crowd in ministry, such as the feeding of the 5,000, or whether it's dealing with my life. I often come up against, and you do as well, I'm sure, in your life circumstances, come up against situations where you just feel overwhelmed. And you push all the buttons that you've been taught to push in education and in life and in habits and routines. You push all the buttons and they just keep coming up wrong. And you know, Jesus Christ knows exactly what he will do if we let him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a comforting thing. He knows what's in my life. Psalm 139 says he knows everything about me. He knows my thoughts, my thinking. He knows my downsetting, mine uprising. He knows where I've been. He knows where I'm going. He knows it all. And in spite of that, he loves me. And then we see in John that he knows what he will do in every situation. And there's something else that I want us to look at, not just in John chapter 6, but I want to go back to another portion, John chapter 4, and spend the remainder of our time in John chapter 4. Because we see here some other things that Jesus knows about how I should live to get the most out of life that he has given to me. And it comes in the context of the woman at the well. And I know that this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, and so I'm trusting that we're going to be able to move down through it fairly quickly and come to a couple of key things towards the end of this encounter. Things that have challenged my life and continue to challenge my life when the Holy Spirit draws my attention back to this portion of Scripture and I read it again, I say, oh, if I'm going to live life the way God wants me to live, I need to learn the lesson that he taught his disciples here in John chapter 4. So we're going to read a few verses. I'm going to go from one section to another, hit some highlights, and then I trust that what we see here will be an encouragement and an instruction to our lives tonight. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. I like that verse. When you go through the account of what's going to happen here, you can come back and look at that word, that phrase, he must needs go through Samaria, and think of some of the reasons as the story unfolded, as the encounter unfolded. He must needs go through Samaria because there was a single woman there that needed his personal, all-powerful ministry in her life. He needed to go into that part of the world where there was a desperate need, where there was all kinds of prejudice, as you know, between Jews and Samaritans. They had no dealings with each other. He needed to go through Samaria because there was a woman there of desperate need. And when that woman's life is changed by the power of God, when she places her faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah, then a whole town and a whole region is impacted because of one life. But I think there's another reason why he must needs go through Samaria. I think he must needs go through Samaria as we go a little bit farther into the account here tonight, because there are some disciples in his midst that just don't get it. They just don't entirely get it, how to live the way God wants them to live. How to view life. How to view people. And I think that will become clear as we go a little bit further here. So he must needs go through Samaria for the woman, and I'm going to suggest to you for the disciples. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now it's interesting that verse 8 is a parenthetical comment. And John, the writer, led by the Holy Spirit, puts this parenthetical comment in here, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Is that an interesting thing to insert into this story, into this account? Why in the world would this be put in there? It's got nothing to do, really, with the woman at the well and Jesus and what is going to happen in that. It's got everything to do with giving us some insight into the life focus of these disciples. You see, they're going to take care of the physical. As disciples and efficient disciples and organized disciples, They go off knowing that the itinerary of travel through Samaria, the hours that it takes, and maybe even being aware, although I'm not entirely sure that they didn't leave before he encountered the woman, but maybe even being aware that Jesus was in conversation, sharing with this woman, they may have concluded he's going to be a while. Our Lord doesn't rush it when it comes to people. He takes his time. So I think maybe it might be practical for us to go get some food. And we can save time. We'll let this happen here, and while that's going on, we'll just go off and we'll just be good little organized disciples, and we'll go into the town and we'll go to the local grocery store and we'll come back with some satchels of food. And when we come back, man, our Master, the Lord, is going to be pleased with us because we have taken care of a very, very important need. So they aren't there. They missed it. This portion of Scripture, this encounter with the woman at the well that is used so often down through the decades to teach personal evangelism, how to engage someone of a completely different viewpoint, how to engage them in conversation, how to lead them step by step to the realization that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. All the great teaching of personal evangelism that came out of this, John chapter 4, the disciples weren't even there for. The guys that were closest to the Lord, they missed it. Because they're off at Sobeys getting food. Yes, they're taking care of things. They're keeping things on schedule. They're staying organized. But they missed it. Friends, we can miss it in our lives. You know, when God puts a student in a school, yes, they're there to get an education. They're there to be a good example. But really, to live for more and to live life the way God wants us to live it, they're there to share their faith. That this is the only way to find peace. It's in this book. And so it amazes me that the disciples missed this classic lesson in evangelism. So they go off. And they're gone. And now back on the ministry with the woman. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And her curiosity is obviously elevated here. And the woman saith unto her, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. You don't even have a pot to lower down into the well. And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Man, that sounds like powerful water that this traveler through this area has. You really mean if you have water that you could give me that I will never, ever, ever physically thirst again? Now that Jesus has her interest, he says unto her, Jesus answered and said, Whosoever drinketh of this water, the woman saith unto him, Sir, verse 15, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And here the lights are going to go on. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now look what happens in verse 27. She's come face to face with the Son of God, the Messiah. And you can see as you go further down into the chapter that her life, because of that meeting and because of that truth and because of that realization, you can see in her response that her life has been dramatically changed. She starts to go off and tell everyone that she's found the Messiah. She's found truth. She's found that which satisfies. In verse 27, and upon this came his disciples. It's over. And here they come. And they come traipsing in, and they've got their grocery bags. And they come upon this, and they see the wrap-up of this situation, this ministry. And they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now look at this. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So they've gone for groceries. The Lord, and it's recorded in Scripture, one of the greatest examples of personal evangelism that is used to teach personal evangelism, unfolds. They miss it all. They come back after it's over. The lady leaves. She goes into the town some distance away to tell everyone what has just happened, that she's met the Messiah, and the disciples say, Now it's time for us to step up. Lord, have something to eat. It's been a long journey. Back in the early verses, it says, Being wearied with his journey, he sat down. Don't know how long they'd been walking before this event started to unfold. But they've gone and they've done the practical thing. And they come back and they're waiting for an opportunity. They bite their tongue when they see the woman leaving. They don't ask questions, even though they've got questions on their mind. No, 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 no. It's eating time. And they say, Master, eat. And the Lord's response is most interesting. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know nothing of. And then I love the way John inserts this human reaction in here. I mean, think of it. You've gone, you're one of the disciples, you've gone to get the groceries. And you've done a good job. You've been frugal. You know, Judas has the purse and he's got the money, and you've counted up the shekels and you've got good deals and you've got good bargains, and everything is going to be great. The Lord's tired. He's been involved in ministry. And you're, I think, in your mind, expecting a little bit of commendation. And so when the opportunity is right, Lord, look what we have for you. Well, we went and here, have something to eat. And the Lord said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And therefore, here's an interesting insight. The disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Can't you just see that? A group of men standing around ready to eat. And they've got the food ready. And they start to get it and to present it to their master, the master teacher, the Lord that they have been following. And he says, I've already got meat. I've got meat that you don't know anything about. And I can imagine, being in that group of men, the little bit of imagination, guys are standing there and they're looking at each other. And they're wiggling in their sandals. And maybe Peter, he was always one that just said whatever was on his mind. And I think he knows what was on it. I think we know what was on his mind. He probably looked over at one of the other guys and said, which one of you guys gave the Lord a sandwich? And what's going on here? We're a team. And he's just said he's got something to eat. And we went and got all these groceries. So a little bit of confusion here. And you know, sometimes it's always good to have a little bit of curiosity or a little bit of confusion before the lesson really is drilled home. You get that little bit of interest and then bang, the hammer comes down. That's what my dad used to use as a teaching technique. Get my interest and ask me questions about why I didn't do something or why I did something that I wasn't supposed to do. And I'd give a response and he'd lead me a little further on and I'm standing there thinking, what's going to happen next? And then boom, it happens. I can remember some of those things. And these guys are standing around and they're saying, who gave the Lord something to eat? And then the Lord Jesus explains. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You see, I've written in the margin of my Bible here is this. Jesus knows what satisfies. You see, there are other ways of maybe expressing this a little bit in our situation tonight. You see, the Lord may be saying something like this. Hey, guys, do you know what energizes me? Do you know what fills my day with expectation and energy and purpose and direction? Do you know what really makes the day worth living? It's not the physical. It's the spiritual. And my meat, that which feeds me, he says, that which really counts, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, friends, we've got to know the will of God if we're going to be satisfied. If we're going to get locked in and find all that God has for us to do and all that God has in store for us in every area of our lives, we have to know His will. And this book covers every topic that I need instruction on. Marriage, relationships, parenting, employee, employer, proper relationship with God, proper relationship with others, caring for the poor, ministering to people. It's all here. The whole package is here. And if Jesus Christ says, that which satisfies me, that which gives me purpose, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Little Gary here could learn a real good lesson as a disciple. I may have been off doing something else and missing things that I should have been paying attention to. But when I come back on the scene, and it's just the disciples and the Lord, everybody else has cleared out. The woman is gone. She's gone into the town. And it's just the Lord and us standing there. And I ask a question, Lord, what really satisfies? It's been a busy day. But what is the essence of finding satisfaction and getting the most out of life? Gary, it's doing the will of God and finishing that work, that purpose that he's given to you in your life. And then there's another lesson. He doesn't stop there. He just goes right on. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, and he's talking to the disciples. He's talking to those that went to get meat. He's talking to those that had missed it. He's talking to those that are wondering what this is all about. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. I've written in my Bible right under, he knows what satisfies. Above verse 35, I've written, he knows our excuses for not being satisfied. You see, he says, he's really saying this, hey guys, don't give me that baloney. Don't say that to me. Okay? I know what you're thinking. Remember, I know what is in man. I know what I will do. I know what satisfies. And Gary, I know your excuses. You see, he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. And then look at this word picture. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Now here's the deal. He's saying, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. Do you know what? In all of my Christian experience, I have never found myself saying, and I've never heard another Christian brother or sister say this, I never plan on doing the will of God. I never plan on serving the Lord. Listen, I've never been in a testimony service where someone would stand up and say, yes, I love the Lord, I was saved, my sins have been forgiven, etc., etc. But I just want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, I never plan on serving the Lord. Maybe I just haven't been around that much, but I've never heard a Christian. That would be crazy for a Christian to say, right? Stand up and say, wow, listen, I just want to tell you something. I love the Lord. I know he loves me. I'm thankful for my salvation. And I want to go on record saying, I never plan on doing his will. No. Do you know what we say? When the time is right, when things get just a little bit better, when I get finished my education, when I know a little bit more about the scripture, when I get a little bit of money, when our family gets a little bit older, when this or that falls in place, then I'll serve the Lord. Later, somewhere down the road, I plan on serving the Lord. I plan on living for him. I plan on doing his will. It's just not right now. The circumstances are just not right. When God takes care of this and God takes care of that and this clears up and that situation clears up, and you know what the Lord says? Gary, don't give me excuses. See, you know, friends, tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow there are other things. There's a whole new set of circumstances. You get up, the phone rings, things change, etc., etc. Here's what he's saying. When he says, lift up your eyes, the picture is someone walking around looking down at their feet. And it's like this. I visualize it this way, planning my next step.
Well, if I put my step there, I wonder if that will be okay. What about if I back up here and this straightened out and that straightened out? And the Lord says, listen, lift up your eyes and look. You want to live life the way it is meant to be lived for God? Then you've got to do His will. Not next month. Not next year. Not after university. Not after high school. Not after the next business cycle. Not after this, that, or the other thing. But lift up your eyes, because now is the day to find out what God's will is and to do it. And we're not necessarily talking about career missions or career work for the Lord. We're talking about, what is God's will for me today, right where I am, in that high school, in that university, in that office, in that business. Friends, listen. We overcomplicate the will of God. He is not willing that any should perish. So we know that His will is that people be saved. And if people are going to be saved, they've got to hear. And they've got to have a testimony. And they've got to have a witness. Do you know what God's will for my life today? I'm not talking about the big career choices or big life changes. God's will for me today is to be the witness that He wants me to be where I am and to share my faith today. That's God's will, that right where I find myself today, I live pleasing the Lord. I live walking in the light of His Word. And you know what happens? After a while, you know, you take this little step today, and you're before the Lord, you're doing your best to live the way He wants you to live, and to be a witness and to be a testimony, and you take another step, and you take another step, and months go by, and weeks go by, and each day, some days it's a step backwards, some days it's two step forwards, and after a while, you look back over your life, over a five-year period, or a three-year period, or a year period, or a month period, and you say, man, isn't God awesome? One day at a time. And friends, if we're going to live for more, and if young people across this country are going to live for more, first of all, they have to find Jesus Christ. And then they have to find out what the Word of God says about life. And they have to live biblically and make biblical decisions and get biblical counsel and biblical teaching and biblical encouragement and biblical fellowship and support and encouragement to live the way God wants us to live. And life is awesome when we live it God's way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You that even though You know what is in our heart, You love us and You're patient with us. Lord, I thank You that with great confidence we see that You know what You will do. You know what will satisfy. But Lord, You know my excuses. And I pray, dear God, tonight that in light of Your Word, that I will look at myself properly in light of Your Word and make the biblical decisions that are necessary to do Your will and to finish Your work. In Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.